It's March 7, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Balser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. Pray with me as we open our hearts and minds. O God, as we listen to your voice today through scripture and reflection, through music and through personal story, we ask that we would hear you well and hear you willingly. Draw our hearts and minds to you for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of the many people we impact this week. In Jesus' name, amen. That was Blessed Assurance, sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. Today we are pleased to have Norm Dick with us as our guest speaker. Norm is Director of Congregational Partnerships with Mennonite Church Canada and an MA student at CMU. Prior to joining the staff team at Mennonite Church Canada, Norm served as the pastor of the Graysville Mennonite Church from 2001 through 2008. Norm is married to Rose, and together they have four sons. Thank you, Norm, for joining us for the month of March.
The humorous and yet profound tale of the reluctant prophet named Jonah inspires and hopefully challenges all of us to a greater understanding of the persistent activity of God in both inviting and influencing change, whether that is change in our own lives as individuals or change within the community. In our text from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, we skip over the most familiar parts of the story of Jonah being tossed overboard by his shipmates to calm a raging sea, only to be swallowed by a great fish and then 3 days later regurgitated on shore. Rather, our text focuses on the desire of God to extend grace to humanity, even if it means sending a reluctant servant to proclaim a challenging word. The writer of Jonah's story does not give us much information about Nineveh, other than that it's a great city, larger than any city described elsewhere in the Bible, and that God has seen the wickedness of the people of Nineveh and as a result is sending Jonah to call the people to account. This is an assignment that Jonah has no desire to fulfill. In fact, he intentionally seeks out an opportunity to travel in the opposite direction, determined to disobey the task that God has set before him. And even when the seas threaten to destroy Jonah and his shipmates, Jonah asks to be thrown overboard to face the possibility of drowning rather than engage his ministerial task. But once he has been thrown up on shore following 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish, Jonah finally agrees to do as God asked of him. He goes to Nineveh to share the bad news, that 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, to be certain, challenging or calling a community to change is never an easy task. To influence community change, Jonah needed to become vulnerable by proclaiming what would have been an unpopular sentence of judgment on this city. But the story of Jonah goes much further than this. Here we are invited to experience the trials of a reluctant disciple in his journey to obedience, while at the same time celebrating the willingness and even the joy of others in hearing God's call to change, to turn around, and to repent. On this third Sunday in the season of Lent, as we draw ever closer to the cross our Savior bore for us on Good Friday, the theme of confession and repentance is thrust before us with a challenge and the invitation to respond. For the community of Nineveh, It took what amounted to 5 words in Hebrew, and in spite of the enormous size of the city, the people of Nineveh heard Jonah's proclamation and repented. With 5 simple words, the community begins a miraculous transformation and experiences the mystery of God's mercy and grace. But there is more to this story of community restoration. It all began with a change at work in the heart of one individual, Jonah. Just as God invites community change, God reaches out to each of us as individuals with the invitation to be faithful followers. But like Jonah, we too face the temptation to seek our own way in opposition to the will of God. Jonah needed those 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish to begin to restore his own relationship with God. And as Jonah cried out, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." How is God inviting and seeking to get your attention today? Amen.
That was "In Heavenly Love Abiding," sung by the CMU Alumni Choir. John Brubaker is my interview guest today. He's Assistant Professor of Biology at CMU. John, it's great to have you in the studio, and I'm always curious to find out when people became what they are. So you're a biologist, you know, have you been a biologist from the day you were born kind of thing, or did you have other dreams as a child as to what you would become?
I was going to be a professional baseball player.
How did that go for you?
Well, you know, I was the starting pitcher in the Pee Wee House League championship game. I shook the mayor's hand and all that stuff, but that was about my main moment of glory as a baseball player.
How did the biology interest materialize in your life?
My father was a chemist, and so, I mean, I can remember him taking me aside as a relatively young kid and trying to teach me trigonometry or doing a little chromatography experiment or something.
Small things
like that. Things like this that I think we always do with our children.
Right, and you imagine that this was happening in households across Canada.
Of course, this is absolutely normal. Yeah, yeah, I'm sure everyone does that.
Was there a further step where you said, okay, now this is starting to be something that I could shape my life around?
Yeah, it's something that I've always struggled with, actually. And I think a big part of that is I feel kind of ambivalent about technology and about the things that we're able to do. Think about all the incredible medical technologies that we have to make people's lives better, longer, which are all wonderful. But the flip side of that is that I think we start to feel like we have a whole lot more control over things than we actually do. Mm. And that gets us into trouble with lots of potential for things to go wrong that we haven't necessarily even thought through or don't even know could happen. And so that...
So you kind of lived with that tension as you started to get exposed to the possibility of what is a life of science look like.
Yeah. And so continuously, I guess, feeling the tension between am I helping things or am I part of the problem if I go into this and do this? And I mean, even now, I still feel that. My main area of research is developmental biology, which, you know, we're looking at really stem cells in a way, although I happen to study obscure little worms. But you'd be surprised how similar people are to worms in a biological sense, not, I think, in a spiritual sense. But.
Take me into a moment that shaped your sense of saying, this is bigger for me.
One was in a first-year course that I took in invertebrate zoology, so looking at all the little animals without spines, everything that's squishy and creepy-crawly you can imagine, and just having to do tons and tons of memorization of life cycles, of shapes of these things, how they reproduce, all this kind of stuff. And you start to wonder whether all of this glut of information really matters in any way. But on the final exam for that course, the final question on the final exam was a question that asked us to put ourselves in the position of being a worker with the World Health Organization and working in a region of the world that has a rice-based economy where they're having particular problems with a worm parasite that gets into people's livers. And the question basically asked, how would you go about addressing this given that finances and technology are extremely limiting in this? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, well, I know a little bit about the life cycle of this worm, and part of it involves it getting into people's systems through the soles of their feet. And so all of a sudden it just dawned on me that, well, yeah, we could just make sure that these people have something to put on their feet, something with soles, like sandals or something like that. And there it is. It's a nice low-tech, low-cost approach to to dealing with this problem. And that made me think that, you know, science really is about curiosity in a lot of ways, I think, and sometimes just being curious enough about something to figure out how it works can give us answers to some pretty, really pretty significant problems.
So for you, working at a bit of that tension of, am I going to be part of the problem or part of a solution? If I pursue this, that final exam question gave you a picture of something that could be life-giving.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you can help me understand worms, then I think pretty much everything else will make sense, right?
Sure thing.
Well, thanks, John.
Thanks, David.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. March 14 at 7 p.m. in the Loan Athletic Center is the Mennonite Community Orchestra with CMU choirs featuring Haydn's Mass in Time of War. Admission at the door. March 21st at 3 p.m. in the Winkler Burgtaller Mennonite Church is the Southern Manitoba CMU fundraiser event, featuring the CMU Guitar Ensemble and Men's Chorus. Also on March 21st, at 7:30 in the evening in the Laudamus Auditorium, is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at www.cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website, and I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.